Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Moise Retsera, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. Now, here's Pastor Mo.
Well, when you're preaching about the cross today, as we're going to be preaching about, I want to give you a heads up that we're going to make a baptismal appeal. So if you're on the valley of decision, take it with the Lord today. Let's have a word of prayer together as we dive into the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the gift of life. We thank you as well that we're not just a Kalamazoo church, but we're part of a global movement of destiny, heading towards our eternal home, heaven. Please be with us today as we talk about and study the Word of God, because we know we'll never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sabbath, we studied a very important passage in the book of Romans, and today we continue in the book of Corinthians. The title of today's sermon is A Fool's... Let me guess if anybody read the rest of the bulletin. A Fool's... That's right. A Fool's Best Friend. In 1521, 3 years after Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses, in the Aztec Empire in Latin America, there was a scene that caught the eye of a conquistador, meaning a Spanish conquistador by the name of Hernan Cortes. He looked at this scene in 1521 and he described this grisly ceremony. Up on a mighty temple called the Templo Mayor, a man was being sacrificed alive. As soon as they were done with the man sacrificing alive, they threw his body down the steps. It is important to remember that this temple, when it was consecrated in the Aztec Empire, they sacrificed around 80,000 men to consecrate the temple. You know, imagine sometimes we ask for money for a building project, but imagine if the payment was the life of the person. 80,000 men. The reason for the sacrifice of Templo Mayor was so that the sun will shine again the next day. Because they believed that there was a god, and forgive me if I butcher this name, but the god's name was Huitzili Lopochitli, who they believed was fighting against the forces of darkness so that the sun would shine and that life would go on. But this god required a human heart and blood. When you think about that and you think about sacrifices around the world that have taken place, you realize that the world is a very strange place. But as a matter of fact, what is even stranger to some people is that the God, a God, would die for his people. The Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 18. The title of today's sermon is A Fool's Best Friend. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible in there and Paul writing tells them these words. It says, "For the message of the cross is what, my friends? Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What is interesting is that in this society, if we had more time, we would read the rest of the chapter, is that for the Jew and for the Gentile, the idea that a God would die on a cross was foolishness. It was absurd. And one of the main reasons, as we will see why, is as we study the text, we'll notice that it's foolishness, especially for one kind of person. Go with me to verse 18 again. The Bible says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are what? To those who are perishing. Notice it doesn't say that the message of the cross is foolishness to everybody, but the message of the cross is foolishness to who again, my friends? To the perishing. Why is that? It is a fair question to ask as well, that what does a day, a Friday in spring, on the eve of the Passover about 2,000 years ago, have to do with us today? What is it about a man hanging on a tree that is so powerful, that is so important, that it changes your life right now at this moment in Kalamazoo? To those who are perishing, the idea of that day and that event is foolishness. But we must ask, what does the Bible define as foolishness? And what in the Bible, those who think it's foolish in the Bible are called as well as fools? Go with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. We want to understand what is foolishness and what is a fool in the Bible. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. If you're there, if you could just say a good amen. Praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. The Bible says these words. The fool has said in his heart, there's what, my friends? There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Let's put these two things together. In the Bible, a fool is somebody, to make it more simple, who believes that they can save themselves outside of God. God, for a fool, does not what? Does not exist. Salvation is based upon me and myself and I. Remember, the title of today's sermon again is what, my friends? A fool's what? Best friend. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Here it is. Those who are perishing because they do not have Christ. Because for a fool, salvation comes through who? Through myself. You might say, well, that is a peculiar type of people, but today society, you might hear it, for example, maybe in evolution. Evolution believes that man is becoming what? Worse or better? Man is becoming better. That the more we grow as a society, the better we will become, the more advanced and skillful at survival. That really there will maybe a point where man will become himself what? God. In false religion today, this is extra credit for all of you, there is even the teaching of what they call the Omega Point. And the Omega Point is the belief that man will become like God. If man is able to master the sciences, master physical health and everything around him, he will become like God. The wisdom of the world, at the root of it, all wisdom of the world apart from God, at the root of it is the belief that man can become like what? Like God. Because salvation is found where? In yourself. In yourself. That lie started from a serpent going around a tree, touching every sense of the person that was looking at the tree. The devil is very smart. He knows that men are really acute or sensitive to their senses. Notice the first word that Eve said when she saw the fruit. Did she say, "Wow, that fruit looks bad"? You can interact with a preacher today. What did she say? What was the first thing she noticed? She did not notice the snake first. What did she notice the snake had? Wow, that the fruit was good to eat. And then when she, her senses were tuned to that fruit, what did the snake say to her? Do you want to be like who? Like God. Knowing both good and evil. That lie has continued even in our society today, to the point that men might never say it, but truly man believes that they are able to do what? Save themselves. Save themselves. We might not say it. We might not preach it. But boy, we do believe it. Especially in the global north in which we're in. We have sayings that we say, for example, my way or the what? The highway. If I think it, it is truth. If I want to do it, I'm going to do it. It is my rules, my way. But the Bible says there's a problem. Go with me to verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is what, my friends? Foolishness to those who are perishing. This is why it's foolishness. Because the cross requires the reality that salvation has to come outside of yourself. You cannot save yourself apart from what? Apart from God. The Bible and the message of the cross is saying, instead of saying my way or the highway, we should say God's way or no way. The message of the cross tells us that man is not, as a matter of fact, advancing as a species. It is what? Digressing as a species. That the condition of man was so deplorable that God had to do what, my friends? Die on a cross. It goes against everything that society, in its wisdom, so to speak, is trying to preach. Because the Bible tells us in verse 18, notice these words. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being what, my friends? Being saved, it's the what? The power of God. I love the writings of Paul. And let us do some surgery here about the words he uses. In the second clause there, he says, but to us who are being what again, my friends? Saved. It is interesting that he uses the word being saved. He doesn't say, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Why does he say for us who are being saved? Heard it here from Travis. It is a process. You can never go to the cross and leave the cross there. The cross has to be with you through every point of your journey in God. Every day you must go to the cross, because if you're in the process of being saved, you must encounter the cross. The most dangerous thing in the Christian life is to forget the cross and to move on past the cross and to think that without the cross, you can still be saved. There are many things in our Adventist history, all of this is extra credit, where people thought they reached such a point of sanctification that they didn't need the cross any longer, that they thought that they were so good, that salvation again was found in who? In themselves. It was a group called the Holy Flesh Movement. They believed that they were so sanctified that salvation now belonged to their own efforts, their own merits, because they were sinless, even their flesh was sinless. And the only reason we reach that point is because we forget what again, my friends? The cross. The cross. The Bible tells us today that the cross is the power of God for those who are being saved. Here is the reason why it is the power of God. Because without the cross, Christianity would be pointless. Without the cross, humanity and the heavenly host would have never known the true personality and character of God, of Satan, and of ourselves. Sometimes we are quick to blame the Jews for saying, "Crucify him," but every time that we deny Christ, what are we doing to him? We're crucifying him again. Without the cross, death would have been the eternal enemy. Without the cross, hope would have been defeated. Without the cross, pain and suffering would have had no end. Without the cross, love would have lost. Without the cross, Satan would have won. Christ's death on the cross settled the great controversy that God indeed has our best interest in mind. You see, the reason why we look at the cross is not only because of the suffering of the cross, but because of the love of the cross. When you look at the cross, you see that truly Jesus loves you. And because of the cross, we also know, and I hope you can hang on with me because this is very important, that just as Christ came the first time, he will come again a second time. Because of the cross, we know that God's commandment still stands. Sin is still sin. It doesn't matter how we color it, how we articulate it, how we paint it, sin is still sin. But it also shows us that God is a God of grace. The cross also tells us that the Sabbath still matters, amen? That God died on Friday, he did not rise up on Sabbath. When did he rise up? On Sunday. Why do you think God rested on the Sabbath day? I hope I have not put you to sleep yet. Why did God rest on the Sabbath day? To give us an example that even in his death, he kept the commandments. If God kept the Sabbath day, do you think it's important for us to keep it? If God saw it fit that even on his death, that we would still keep the commandments of God, then the commandments of God still stand for us today. Amen? If it's good for Jesus, it's good for me. The cross of Christ tells us that God is still in charge, that though you can lay this body down, you cannot keep it down. that death will be a swallowed enemy, that though death will come, Jesus can say, I arise, and what will happen to Jesus? Will he arise? Yes, he will. The cross also lets us know that the love of God cannot be described, exhausted, drenched. It is limitless. Anyone who looks to the cross cannot be the same again. For we realize that it's my sin and your sin that drug Jesus to the cross. Whenever you think about the cross, I want you and I pray that you can have this image in mind. The days prior to the cross, Jesus was not excited to go to the cross. The Bible tells us that as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that, Lord, take this cup from who? From me. Jesus did not say, wow, today's the best day of my life. I'm going straight for that cross. The reason being is because he, that cup, meant all of the sin and the penalty that you and I deserve. That lie that we said. The things that we did, rubbing God maybe in our tithes and offerings. Or maybe the way how we treated our neighbor. All of those things, Christ looked at them and he said, give me that cup and I will drink it. I will drink it. Because if we're honest, you and I, what we deserve, I can tell you truly, what Pastor deserves is a cross. I deserve a cross. But Jesus says, give me that cup, I will drink it. And when he drank the cup, he started to go through the process of the cross. The cross did not begin, so to speak, when he was hanging. It began at Gethsemane, when he already was bleeding. There he is with those that you would think would support him the most. But the ones that were closest to him ran, even some of them ran naked. There he was all by himself, and as he's looking for any earthly support, the one who said he would give his life for him and fight to the death for him, what is he doing? What is Peter doing? He denied the Lord not once, not twice, three times. It is only the morning. It's not yet the end of the day. At this point, Jesus' beard is dragged, it is pulled, he's spat on, and to make sure they realize that or try to tell Jesus that he's in nothing, they flog his body. He hasn't eaten, he hasn't drank. All that is in his mind is, guess who? It is you. It is you. He goes on through the day after they're done flogging him. He is so weak. But they still tell him, take that cross and carry it. They see that he's weak, so they find somebody else to help him. And that somebody else drags that cross, part of that cross. There they take him, and they take him to, anybody guess what location is this called? Golgotha. Outside of the city, because it was so deplorable. For anybody who would die by the cross to die in the city, they had to die where? Outside of the city. There along that way, as people would walk by, you would see several crosses. A reminder not only to the Jew that they were under Roman rule, but that if anybody disobeyed the Roman rule, they would die by suffocation. As they walked there, you could smell the stench of criminals that had been killed. There Jesus is being put on a tree, one of the objects of his creation. And he's nailed to that tree. It must have been even more meaning for a man who grew up as a carpenter, worked with wood, fashioned it, And now there he is laying on a tree. But to make sure that he stays on that tree, they just don't leave him there and tie him there. They make sure they put some nails to make sure they go through his bones and attach him to that tree. But all he can think about is who? It is you. The thought of you, of losing you, is greater than the pain he's going through. For God doesn't come down from the tree. Where does he stay? Where does he stay? He stays on the tree. At any moment in time, God could have said, I am tired of staying on that tree. And would anybody blame him for it? No. Has he done any crime? No. Has he done anything to God? No. At any point in time, and this is what we forget, God could have said, Jesus could have said, enough of this tree. But the thought of you kept him on that tree. As he's there on that tree, exhausted without food, to heighten the situation, his cross is by next to two what? Thieves. They don't tell him nice things. They actually mock him. And what they're trying to tell him is, if you're really God, just come down from that tree. Finally, one of the thieves realized that this is more than just a man, that maybe he might be God. And he says, remember me. And in the moment of extreme agony, God does not lash out at him and say, why did you bother me this whole time? He says, I tell you this day, you will be with me where? In paradise. God is still on that tree. And at that moment, as he's on that tree, things around him start to look very different. A dark cloud surrounds the cross. And for the first time in his experience in life, he feels the full separation of God the Father from him. Because sin is so horrendous to God. It is not that God left him. God is there right next to that tree. He will never leave his son. But the presence of God cannot be felt by Jesus. For the sin of you and me does what? Separate. Does Jesus come down from the tree? No, where does he still stay? He still stays on the tree. And the only reason why he stays on the tree, again, it's because of you and me. At this point, they try to drug him up with some sour vinegar. Tell him by this sponge, take it. He says no. At that point in time, the agony is so horrendous, but he does not die of the pain of the cross. Guess what he dies of? A broken heart. To make sure that he had died, they pierce his side. They don't break a bone. They pierce his side. And out of his side comes out blood and what, my friends? And water. A sign that indeed he died of a broken heart. To the death, Jesus kept you and me. And when you look at that tree every day, you remember to stay on course because he stayed on the tree. You remember that when the heartaches of life come your way and the tribulations of which we will face come your way, when the disappointment of life comes your way, you remember to stay the course because Jesus never left the tree. And as Jesus stayed on the tree, he rested on the Sabbath day, but he did not stay on the tree. He rose again. There's a Friday that will come in your life, and that Friday will be hard. It will probably even shake you up and he might even kill you. But there's a Sabbath coming when you might rest. But remember what day is coming. Sunday is coming. And on that Sunday, we shall rise with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I want to make an appeal, two appeals. The first appeal is I want to invite you again at this moment to go back to that tree and to look at the cross in your mind's eye and say, Jesus, I want to thank you today for your sacrifice. If that is you, I'll invite you to stand with me and say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you today for what you have done for me. My second appeal, and the appeal of the word to you today from Jesus. Maybe you have never gone to the tree. And maybe you have never surrendered your life and asked Jesus, Lord Jesus, to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Maybe you grew up religious. Maybe you've heard some things about the word of God, but today the Holy Spirit is telling you to come to Jesus and to give your life to him. If that is you, come to the front with me. Don't let anything hold you back. Don't let the eyes of the people deter you from coming to the front. This is a moment between you and Jesus. If you're studying the Word of God, come to the front. Don't be ashamed. I know there are some of you who have been studying the Word of God. Come to the front. If there's nobody that will come to the front, guess what? The Lord is still working on your life. But I'm going to take my time because I know that God is working in your life. If you're too shy to come to the front, you can also raise your hand. But when you raise your hand, I'll call you to the front. I know there are some of you here. Don't say no to Jesus, for he's calling you today. If that is you, this is your moment. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, at this time we have all of us stood up to make a commitment to thank you for what you have done. I know, Lord, there are some people here who know they want to give their life to you. I pray for those individuals, Father. And though this is an appeal call, you never give up on us. And I pray that you'll give them the courage to take a stand for you. We also, Father, would like to pray for our own lives. Sometimes we think about Friday too much and everything that it brings to us, and we forget that there's a resurrection coming, that there's a heavenly hope coming, and that the end of the world also means the beginning of eternity. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done and will do, and thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Moise Ratsera, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit him every Saturday at 1601 Nichols Road in Kalamazoo, Michigan at 11 a.m. or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.